be reading in just a moment from Luke chapter 14, from verse 1 down to 11. I do wonder if the conversation went something like this. After Mr. Pharisee came home, Mrs. Pharisee asked him, "Do you have the guest list for the meal? I need to prepare the food." And as she surveyed the list, the name would have jumped out at her, Jesus of Nazareth. And I can imagine Mrs. Pharisee saying to Mr. Pharisee, "What were you thinking inviting Jesus to come to this meal? Don't you remember what happened at Simon's house when that disreputable woman came in and he embarrassed everybody? Don't you remember the last meal Jesus had at a Pharisee's home? He pronounced not one, not two, but six woes against the Pharisees and the scribes. Haven't you learned yet? He is a disruptive dinner guest." Whatever the conversation may have been, we're really glad that Jesus was invited and came to this meal. It was not a comfortable meal by any stretch, but it was exactly what these men gathered around Jesus needed. I want you to be looking at what these men needed and what Jesus was offering as we read from God's word. And before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is your word. We pray now that with humility and with reverence, with faith and with love, we would receive every word that proceeds from your mouth. We pray that that word may be effective in our lives, that we may see Jesus and know Jesus, that we may be like Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Jesus, we were reminded at the end of the last chapter, is on his way somewhere. He is moving from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. It was for this he has come into the world. The shadow of the cross grows over Jesus Christ. He has been warned by some Pharisees, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And that prompts a meditation on what it is Jesus has come to do and the sovereignty of God and his compassion toward men. And it ends with that heart-wrenching cry. I would have gathered you, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Jerusalem is a stubborn and resistant people. And that brings us to our scripture this morning. It is the Jewish Sabbath. And a ruler of the Pharisees has invited Jesus to dine at his house. We read in verse 1. There are other guests present. We see that in verse 3. Lawyers and Pharisees. So this is quite an event. No paper plates and bologna sandwiches. This is a full-on meal. And then there is a man, verse 2, who had dropsy. Dropsy is a medical condition. It's where fluid builds up in your cells and your tissue. And it means that your limbs and your belly swell up. It makes you terribly thirsty, but the more you drink, the worse you feel. But we don't know how this man got there. Did he hear that Jesus was at this home and resolved to go see Jesus? Was he some kind of a plant by Pharisees who wanted to get Jesus into trouble? We don't know. But what we do know is a man who is evidently very sick walks into the middle of this room. Jesus heals this man over the silent objections of his fellow diners. And then he begins to tell a parable. He notices the guests, chose the places of honor, and he tells a parable to speak into that. Then he has, in verse 12, choice words for the host and the kind of people he's inviting. It may seem like a strange turn. Jesus, you have just healed a man on the Sabbath, and are you lecturing your fellow diners about etiquette? No, there is a connection in the mind of Jesus. Because there is a very sick man in that room, and Jesus heals him. But gathered around him are spiritually sick men. And Jesus Christ is the physician of the soul. And you are seeing his keen diagnostic eye at work. What we would not connect, Jesus connects. The way the Pharisees respond to what Jesus does in healing that man is tied to what they're doing to one another in that room, jockeying for position and honor. What Jesus has done is to expose hearts that are rejecting Jesus, that are resisting Jesus, and in mercy, he is exposing their symptoms. So I want us to see Jesus in the examining room. I want to look at the way he exposes these symptoms and points to the cure. In the first place, there is the Pharisees' legalism. That comes in verses 1 to 6. This man with dropsy enters the room. And did you notice, before he comes into the room, verse 2, all eyes are on Jesus, verse 1. They are watching him. and that gaze would become more piercing once that man entered into the room. And what Jesus does is to expose a diseased view of the law of God. He is speaking to teachers who have substituted man-made rules for the law of God, who have placed themselves in authority over the law of God. It is the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees had lots of rules about the Sabbath. Rules that had never entered into the mind of God to reveal. Rules that seemed to be strict and pious and devout, but were nothing of the sort. Wall Street Journal reported on Friday something absolutely fascinating. Our appliances are getting smarter and smarter. And I did not know that you can buy ovens and refrigerators that have what is called the Sabbath mode. People have discovered this when they have accidentally triggered it and have panicked. What does the Sabbath mode do? You could check your oven and fridge later and see if it has the Sabbath mode. On ovens, it will disable the light and display. It allows the people, the article says, to set the temperature to warm food without shutting off. So you can keep your food warm, but you are not cooking food. Your refrigerator, the mode, the article says, disables the lights and auto defrost as well as the water and ice systems. You can keep your food cool, but you can't pour water, you can't pour ice, and the light bulb doesn't come on. Why would you have a device that does this automatically so that the Sabbath rules of Orthodox Jews can be upheld? And that is the mindset in this room on that day. And what Jesus does is he points to three symptoms of this disease that have shown themselves on this occasion. In the first place, we have already noted it, there is suspicion. Did you notice when Jesus comes in, they were watching him carefully? This is not the watchful gaze of receiving the pearls of teaching that fall from the lips of Jesus Christ. This is the gaze of scorn. This is the gaze of entrapment. This is the gaze that is looking to catch Jesus in something he says or does. And then Jesus exposes a second symptom. It's their hard heart. Here's a man who is very sick, but it's clear he's not going to die. He's not in imminent mortal danger. And so the laws of the Pharisees said, you can't be healed. You are not in imminent mortal danger. And so they're thinking, couldn't Jesus just wait another 4 or 5 hours until the sun sets and then go and heal this man? As far as they're concerned, this man can just suffer on a little bit longer. And Jesus asks a piercing question. Verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? You see what Jesus is asking them? Tell me, friends, what is the purpose of the law of God? Did God give the law to crush us like people ground in a mortar and pestle? Or did God give his law to ennoble our God-given humanity? And you see, Jesus is also asking, what kind of lawgiver is God? Is he some kind of stingy, vengeful deity who wants all of his creatures to be miserable? Or is he a good God who does good and gave his law for the good of his creatures. You see, Jesus is saying, your hard-heartedness, O Pharisees, stems from a hard-hearted view of God. You think he's hard-hearted, and you treat others the same way. And then the last symptom Jesus exposes is their hypocrisy. He asks a question in verse 5. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And Jesus knows that the instinct, the fatherly instinct of every man in that room would be to pull that son out straight away. But they will not give the answer. They will not speak the truth. Of course, we would all do that. BBC reported this week in Cornwall, an 83-year-old woman went for a walk. And it was a Saturday afternoon. It was the Jewish Sabbath, as it turns out. And she stumbled down a 70-foot ravine, helpless. Her cat had followed her and began howling and howling and howling until a passerby noticed this cat on the top of the ravine, howling. The eyewitness looked down, saw this woman, and immediately got help. The rescuers came, they delivered her, and I'm pleased to report she's doing well. But what if those rescuers had said, you know, it's the Jewish Sabbath. We're going to leave her down there just a few more hours. And then we'll rescue her and take her to safety. We would say that cat had more sense than those rescuers. But of course, those rescuers didn't do that. Everybody leapt into action. That's what people do. And Jesus says, that's what you would do. And Jesus is saying, friends, you treat your son this way. You treat your ox this way. Can you not treat this suffering man the same way? And then Jesus points to the cure. You know, he asks the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And he gets no answer. And that silence condemns them. And Jesus answers his own question, not by speaking, but by doing. He took him, verse 4, he healed him. He sent him away. Jesus Christ did not then or ever break the Sabbath. He was showing the purpose of the Sabbath to do good. It is a day when it is right to show mercy and compassion, when in the providence of God you see needs set before you. And he is testifying to the God of the law. To the God of the Sabbath. He is good. He is compassionate. And so Jesus exposes the legalism of the Pharisees. What does this say to us? You know, Jesus is diagnosing men with very sick hearts. And it is easy to step back and to fold our arms and to say, poor Pharisees. But the reality is, according to Scripture, that this heart is the heart you and I inherit from Adam. And but for the intervention of the grace of God, this is your heart and my heart. What are the symptoms of this heart? How does this heart express itself? It says, I will not be bound by God's law. I will be bound by my law. And it can look very pious and religious. It says, I am going to judge others and look with scorn on others when they do not rise to my own standards for them. And I am going to judge others when they break rules that even I won't keep. And you know, Jesus Christ sees that. Everybody else saw the swollen limbs of this man with dropsy, but Jesus Christ sees straight to the heart. He is the searcher of hearts, and he still is. And friends, he is not pleased. As Jesus looks at your heart, what kind of a heart does he see? And Jesus shows this to you and to me. He wounds in order to heal. He says, friend, I want you to see what kind of a law and what kind of a God we have. How do you see him? And how do you see his law? And the problem is, we can do nothing to change this heart, to remove this heart. And the good news is Jesus Christ has come just for this. He has come as the one who always kept God's law, as the one who shows compassion upon the suffering and the helpless. He has exposed these men's need for him. And he is showing in that miracle his willingness to save to the uttermost. And he would seal that commitment by leaving that home and going to Jerusalem and hanging on a cross to die for sinners like you and like me. So how is it with you? Have you seen what your heart is by nature? Have you seen the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and have you run to him? He offers himself to you. And if you've come to Jesus Christ, and he's given you a heart that loves God, you love his law, and you love the men and women he has placed into your life. Not so that you can get right with God, but because Jesus Christ has made you right with God. That leads to a second thing Jesus needs to say on that very uncomfortable occasion. He is exposing the pride of the Pharisees. That comes in verses 7 to 14. Jesus is a keen observer, and you'll notice as he looks at the guests, he sees they have chosen the places of honor, and he tells them a parable. He says, here's why you don't choose the place of honor at the wedding feast. If someone more distinguished than you is invited, then the host will come to your chair in the presence of all. He will tell you to stand up, and you will have a very long and shameful walk to the seat of least honor. And Jesus says that's how it is with God. Everyone, verse 11, who exalts himself will be humbled. You climb over others to get to the top, you will have a spectacular fall, Jesus says. And he has words for the host. Verse 12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. These were the days when the rich and the well-placed would host banquets, and they would invite the rich and the well-placed, hoping that they would invite them in return. You see, you're hosting this banquet so you can get something out of it. It is a heart that says, I'm only going to do something for someone else if I can get something out of it. And you see what Jesus is exposing in the hearts of the guests, in the heart of the host. It is a heart that says, me first. It is a heart that always asks the question, what's in it for me? And Jesus says, if you make a God of yourself, God will have something to say about that on the day of judgment. And then the cure. Jesus says in verse 10 to the guests, when you're invited, don't seek the highest place. You seek the lowest place, so that the host can come and exalt you in the presence of all. Jesus is saying, have a heart that puts others first and that puts yourself last. What does God think of this heart? Verse 11, he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a heart that pleases God. And then to the host, he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You go and invite, Jesus says, those who cannot repay you in this life. And there is a reward from your heavenly Father. Not a reward that you have earned or ever could. What is eternal life compared to a few dinner invitations? But this is an expression of God's delight in compassion, in love for others, in humility. As we come to a close, what does this say to us? See what Jesus is doing at this uncomfortable meal. He is pointing to legalism. He is pointing to pride. And he says these streams have the same source. It is a heart that says, me first. I will make God to serve me. I will make other people to serve me. And Jesus says God hates this. Why does God hate pride so much? You ever stop to think about that? Why does God hate pride so much? You will find that Genesis to Revelation. God loathes pride. And the answer was standing in that room. God hates pride because he loves his son. He loves his son that much. Who, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Who emptied himself, who took upon him the form of a servant, embracing even the death of the cross. Why did Jesus do that? The words, me first, never left the lips of the Son of God. He humbled himself to die for his enemies. The thankless work of dying for rebels. And the Father in joy ushered him into the reward of the resurrection. And what did Jesus Christ do at his exaltation? He has shared that reward with his enemies, subdued by grace. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've come to him as he has invited you in the gospel, then Christ and life and all besides are yours. And Jesus says, child, rich beyond imagination, here is how I would have you live. Not for yourself, but for me. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to have your friends over for dinner. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to host formal banquets. But he is saying, whatever you do, all that you do, not a bit is done for self, and all of it is done for my glory. It's a good way to think about your life this week. God has set people in your life that he has not set in mine, family and neighbors and friends. And Jesus says, child, ask yourself, how will you be a servant to them this week? How will you put them first? How will you put my glory over your own? And God has set people around you that you don't even know. How will you be their servant for Jesus' sake? Well, aren't you glad Mr. Pharisee didn't listen to Mrs. Pharisee when she balked at this invitation? He is a disruptive dinner guest. This was an uncomfortable meal, but it was the meal they needed. It's the meal you and I need. We need to see ourselves in sin, and we need to see the glorious grace of the Savior who did not come to serve himself or please himself, but to serve others. And in glory, he still does. And that, friends, is a Savior worth serving this week and for as many weeks as he gives us. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you for the way Jesus speaks the truth about sin and speaks the truth about your grace and kindness. Father, forgive us. Too often our lives lapse into the old ways. We feel the tug and pull of me first, whether it takes religious garb or whether it expresses itself in all of our relationships with other people. But help us to put him first, who never put himself first. Father, make us to love him more and more as our minds are turned and tuned to him. And may all that we do be done in love to him who loved us and gave himself for us. For we ask this in the Savior's name.